So tell me about your relationships, you guys. Are your relationships like pretty close to perfect? Some of you laughed right out loud. Oh, it might be funny, huh? How is it possible for imperfect people like us living in a world twisted by sin to have perfect relationships? We don't, do we? There are misunderstandings, right? There's hurt feelings. There's miscommunication. We don't want to, but sometimes we remember things. There are disappointed expectations all around. Christmas sometimes is interesting. We're already praying that as our adult children are all gathered together in the same space for a couple days, that they'll all be good. Well, you got to have hope, right? Yeah, this one will be. Our daughter will be fine, but it's her brothers that we worry about. So relationships are under pressure from all kinds of things, from things that are beyond our controls, from societal circumstances. For like a lot of families had some upheaval during the election, right? And after the election, there are the kind of things that every family faces, difficult things, changes, transitions. And then there's all the stuff that goes on inside of us, some of our own fears and disappointments and struggles. So all those things go together and make our relationships interesting. Many of you know my friend Trevor Kaufman, who is our pastor at South Creek. And when he does wedding ceremonies as part of the ring ceremony, this is what he says, and I really like it. I think I may start using it in the weddings that I do. He says, "This marriage, like every marriage, will go through the fire." Attacks from within the home and from outside the home are sure to put your pledge of love to the test. It's only by remaining faithful to each other and following God and His ways that we can pass these tests and shine like the gold in these rings. I like that, right? So the imperfections in our relationships, the challenges that we all face, actually have the ability to strengthen us if we allow them to. But how we respond in these moments determines the result, whether our relationship is stronger or weaker. Imperfection, challenges, and stress are part of our relationships. It's normal, it's ordinary. It's how we navigate these challenges that can turn an ordinary relationship into something extraordinary. So we are in the middle of our Advent series in which we're looking at all the ways that God uses the ordinary aspect of our lives to do extraordinary things. We're identifying ordinary moments in the story of Christmas to identify those same elements in our own lives. So over the last few weeks, we acknowledged that God works through our ordinary routine, our getting up and going to work. God can use those to shape us and to use us. Last week, we said that God can use ordinary places, people from ordinary places, to do extraordinary things. Some of you know that Pastor Elder Andre Clark, who pastors a church on the east side of Buffalo, he's part of our writing team. And we got together on Tuesday morning, which we always do, and he said that message really resonated in East Buffalo, right? I thought, well, that's interesting because the guy that wrote it was from some little podunk town that nobody ever heard of, right? And he said it's common for the people in his church to think, can anything good come from the east side of Buffalo? And his answer to them, based on what we learned last week, is what? Yes. Yes, God can use ordinary people from ordinary places, people just like us, to do extraordinary things. So today we're going to look at kind of the central couple in the story of Christmas, Mary and Joseph. And by any standards, by their cultural standards, their relationship, to begin with, was incredibly ordinary. Think about it. Like other couples in that culture, they probably were part of an arranged marriage, right? That's the way things were done back then. And you wonder which side thought they were getting the better deal. One of the things about doing weddings here in Bayview is I stand right here, and the families are right here. And I get to see their expressions of the parents during the ceremony. And it's very interesting. It really is. Hardly ever is everybody beaming. Sometimes one of the families are kind of like, sometimes it's both families. And I am really grateful that the bride and groom are looking at me. So they probably had an arranged marriage. Like other couples, they had a public betrothal ceremony. In some translations, it says they are engaged, but that really doesn't cover it. They were betrothed. And so it was publicly announced in their synagogue. There was a ceremony. There was a celebration at the home of the bride's parents. And everybody in town knew that they were legally married, that if the relationship goes south, they'd have to get a divorce, that if one of them died, they would be widowed. So it was more than engagement. They were legally and publicly committed to each other. Now, what did they do during that time of betrothal? They got ready for this community-wide wedding, right? Back in that culture, everybody was invited, and it went on for a long time. It was a big feast, and it was took a lot of work to get ready for. It cost a lot of money, but it was important. And they couldn't tootle off to a Walmart and Target to buy all their Tupperware. They had to, like, make the linens, right? They had to make the clay pots, all the utensils, all the furniture. And so this time of betrothal, between betrothal and wedding, was a time of preparation. They had a ton of work to do, so it was very busy. Joseph worked in construction. I'm thinking that he probably, in all of his spare moments, was building a little place for them to live. Who wants to live with your in-laws after you get married, right? So I think he was probably really busy. Now, in some faith traditions, Mary is portrayed as something out of the ordinary, even suggesting that she was without sin. So I want to read something for you. It comes from the Bible Recap. This is written by Tara Lee Koble. She says this: Scripture absolutely teaches the virgin birth, but Scripture does not teach immaculate conception. I used to think those two phrases were linked, that they both refer to the conception and birth of Jesus. But the phrase immaculate conception is nowhere in Scripture. It was actually created in reference to Mary in the belief that she was conceived and was sinless throughout her entire life. Some faith traditions believe this despite the fact, as we'll see, Scripture not only doesn't say that, but actually indicates otherwise. Some faith traditions also believe Mary remained a virgin her whole life, which is why they often refer to her as the Virgin Mary, even though Matthew tells us twice in verses 18 and 25 that she and her husband Joseph did have sex after Jesus was born. So yes, Scripture definitely teaches the virgin birth. She was definitely a virgin when Jesus was conceived, but her other 7+ children were conceived normally, not supernaturally. All that to say, Mary had no divinity or perfection. She was a regular human, which is one of the things that makes this story so remarkable. So all these things are just one of these many couples. Marriage has been arranged. They've been betrothed. They're getting ready for the big wedding, just like any other couple. But then things start to change for them, right? Last week, we referred back to Isaiah chapter 55, where the Lord says to us, your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not my thoughts. So the angel of the Lord enters the story of Joseph and Mary and makes the story extraordinary. Now, what makes this couple, this relationship, extraordinary is how they navigate the struggles and challenges that come their way. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 1. even though it was read for us during our scripture reading. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. They had some unexpected news. And sometimes unexpected news can turn our lives upside down. So when Mary said to Joseph, "I'm pregnant," that announcement turned his world upside down. It was such a shock to him because Mary was such a good girl, truly. And when the roar of her words began to subside a little bit, his brain went to work, and he knew he wasn't the father because they had never had sex. So then the question is what? Who was the father? Now, Mary told him that an angel of the Lord appeared to her with news that she would bear the long-awaited Messiah. But from what we just read in Matthew chapter 1, we know that Joseph didn't believe her. And to be fair, this happened only once in human history. Right? Once. In thousands of years, among millions of people, this only happened one time. So we can't be too hard on Joseph. It was obviously too hard for him to believe that it was true. Maybe he thought that Mary was so embarrassed that she got pregnant by somebody else that she made up this crazy story. Or maybe he thought that she was struggling with mental illness, which has always been a thing, right, in the human story. So his decision to divorce Mary quietly is the decision of a heartbroken man. But thankfully, the story does not end here. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, divorcing her quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's think together for a few minutes about Joseph's reaction. Joseph's not a very big character, right, in the whole story of Jesus. Kind of a supporting cast, right? But I think he really stands tall for a variety of reasons. First of all, his decision to divorce Mary quietly was very gracious, right? He could have called foul. He could have brought her up before the town elders. She could have even been stoned to death, which was the punishment in the law of Moses. So even though his heart was broken, he was going to divorce her quietly. He protects her in that way. Now, we are people who count on and experience the grace of God in our lives. And so we are called to be gracious. We speak gracious words to and about others. We pass up opportunities to get even with someone because we know that hurting them does not help us heal. And so, like Joseph, we learn how to become gracious, like God is with us. Joseph, to his credit, listens to God. I suppose he could have awakened from his dream and said, "That was weird," and just gone about and do what he was going to do anyway. But he didn't. He was open to hear the voice of God to redirect his path, to let him know that he was wrong. He just was. What Mary told him was actually true. And Joseph admits that. He couldn't bring himself to believe it, but there really was an angel. And the child growing in sight of her really was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He had to go to the store and get the t-shirt that says, "I was wrong." But can you imagine the next time he got together with Mary? I imagine humble pie was on the menu, don't you? "I am so sorry I did not believe you. I too have seen an angel. Can you ever forgive me?" Must have been very encouraging, right? For Mary, who was looking at, what, being a single mom? Must have been a great relief that God appeared also to Joseph and that he admitted that he was wrong. And Joseph was obedient to God. He took Mary home to be his wife. So here's how it looked, right? So if a couple was betrothed, everybody knew they were committed to each other, they're not supposed to, you know, have sex before the big wedding celebration, but sometimes it happened, and sometimes the girl shows up pregnant, and that happened in that culture. It was kind of an awkward thing. After that, there'd be no wedding, call off the wedding, right? And the couple, because they're already legally married, would just move in together. So here's the thing that we probably don't think about because, like, we live in a different culture, but this is a really small town, and everybody knew everybody, and everybody assumed that Joseph was the dad, right? And, I mean, they're living kind of communally in this little village, and can you imagine all the teasing that Joseph received? "Hey, Joseph, you sly dog," right? "You rascal." And what did he do when he was picked on like that? What did he say? Nothing. Right? He took it. He didn't say anything. He just took it. And in that way, he protected Mary. And he became a father for Jesus. I think he's a good guy, don't you? And we often talk about how Jesus is like his heavenly father, but we don't often talk about how Jesus is like his earthly father. But I think Jesus is quite a bit like his earthly father. Is Jesus also gracious with us? Isn't his whole life an act of grace? In grace, an undeserved gift, Jesus came and became one of us. He left everything he had in the Father's presence. We talk about a sacrificial death, but what about a sacrificial birth? I think Jesus is super gracious with us. He came to lay down his life for us so we could be forgiven. Jesus, like his dad, like Joseph, obeys God even if it's costly. And the cost, again, of Jesus was started at his birth, started before his birth. Somebody said the other day, you know, would it have been unusual for a 30-year-old man not to be married and have a family in that culture? Yes. Super unusual and awkward. And, you know, Jesus gave that up for us. Jesus stayed true to his mission, even though nobody understood it. Right? His family didn't understand what he was trying to do. His men didn't understand what he was trying to do. The crowds didn't understand what he was trying to do. Nobody understood his mission, and yet he stayed true to it. Costly obedience for us. And just as Joseph shielded Mary from gossip, Jesus shields us from the punishment that we deserve. So even though he's kind of a minor character in this whole story of Jesus, I think he stands tall. And I think maybe he was chosen as well as Mary. Right? Jesus. He's like his dad. He's like both of his dads. Right? His heavenly father and his earthly father. And it's really good news for us that he is. So Which leads us to celebrate the Lord's Supper, right? You don't think about celebrating the Lord's Supper during Advent, but it's really appropriate, isn't it? Because the whole life of Jesus was sacrificial. The whole life of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, was for us and in our behalf. So let's prepare ourselves to celebrate the Supper of the Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are the beneficiaries of so many people who obeyed you in a costly and self-sacrificing way. Mary, who said, "I am the handmaiden of the Lord." Joseph, who took Mary home to be his wife. Mary and Joseph, who raised a child who had come to redeem us by giving us his life. Our Lord Jesus, you left everything that you had in the Father's presence to become one of us, to enter the human story. And then to complete your mission, you humbled yourself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to you, so that we could live our lives not as sin orphans, but as beloved sons and daughters of God through Christ. We are so grateful for these gifts. We're humbled in your presence. Jesus, I pray that in these moments our thoughts might be on you. You are our life. We pray in your name. Amen.